All right, let's go ahead and jump over to Romans 16. Romans 16, and we are on page number 367D. And we're going to, I ended last, our last week and kind of gave a challenge to something that's stated in this, the second paragraph there. So we'll look at that. But we'll go ahead and just wade through here. A woman may engage in full-time Christian service. Well, yeah, I like to say that every Christian is in full-time Christian service. Amen. I totally reject the clergy lady mentality of Protestantism. And I believe that that once we're saved, we believe in what's called the priesthood of the believer. And that is a Baptist distinctive, by the way. And that means that we are all engaged in ministry. 100% where our lives are for Him. Amen. We're bought with a price. Whether we acknowledge that or not, whether we actively are engaged there or not. And I believe that none of us have reached our full potential in ministry. I believe we all have room to grow. Amen. That includes me. That includes all of us. Amen. That are born, that are believers. And so none of us have arrived. None of us have become equal to Jesus Christ in practical righteousness. Amen. And so praise the Lord, and that we all get to grow together. And so it really doesn't matter where your financial funding comes from in life. Amen? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter who signs your paycheck. Ultimately, the Bible says that it's God that gives us power to get wealth, right? And so He's the one. He determines those things. And so someone's not lesser of a saint because their paycheck comes from, you know, a secular company. They're not lesser of a Christian or a servant of God if you know, monetarily money would come directly from a local church. Does that make sense? And so it really doesn't matter. It's not, from my perspective, it doesn't matter. I mean, I'm blessed. I'm grateful for the money that comes from the church in reference to me and what I do here. But at the end of the day, it's not the church's responsibility to care for me, it's God's. And God uses the church, and the church is blessed for that. But ultimately, my hope and trust is in Him, and my faith is in God to take care of me. Does that make sense? Just like everybody here, that should be the case, right? And so I don't come down, I would never come down on the church for not taking care of my needs. Y'all do great, but even if that wasn't there, it doesn't matter, right? When I first became pastor and there was 13 of us here, it was a little different, right? But it didn't matter, right? So, again, the responsibility for funding our lives rests upon the Lord. We trust Him for those things, right? And so if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it says in Matthew 6, all these things shall be added unto us. And what is that? That's our food, our clothing, our housing. That's what that text is physically referring to. And so with that said, I totally reject a two-class system in Christianity. And I would never come to anyone and say they're lesser of a saint because of what you know, you've been given to do in the ministry. Every one of us has an important role to play, whether it's more seen or more in the background. Some people might engage in prayer well beyond the prayer time I spend. People don't even know about it, right? But God knows about it. Right, and so that might be a ministry that you have, that even though it's not seen, it's vital. Amen. So, in this title here, a woman may engage in full time Christian service. I don't like how that's phrased because it's obvious. Of course, she not only may engage in full time Christian service; she is engaged in full time Christian service. Amen. As a saint, that makes sense. All right, in Romans 16, they note this text. And verses 1 through 16, I printed it out and highlighted, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I want to keep on moving. But if you look down there, I'll just give you the names of the women in this text. In Romans 16, 1, it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. And then in verse number 3, it says, greet Priscilla, of course, the wife of Aquila. It says, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And then in verse number 6, it says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Verse number 12 says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Those are all women. In verse 13, salute It says Rufus, chosen of the Lord. That's a gentleman. And then his mother and mine. Of course, his mother would be a female. By the way, there's only two genders. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And just in case anybody was challenged on it this week. Verse number 15. It says, salute Philologius. That's a gentleman. And then Julia. And so that would be a female. Nereus, a male. And then his sister. And so it says, and all the saints which are with them. And so they work together in the ministry. So you can see just from this text here, as far as those in Rome, there were a lot of ladies connected with the ministry going on in Rome. And I will say that there are some cultural differences in reference to, you know, what how families are set up, how society is set up, what you see different, you know, gender roles and all that take place. But the Roman system, which is what we're patterned after, by the way, in our country, we're not patterned after a Jewish system or any other. It's a Roman governmental structure, and we definitely are Gentile in the makeup and setup and how all that functions and works. And so there's a lot of similarities there. But a lot of the world at that point, at the point of the writing of this of the New Testament, was Roman in a sense. And so anyway, very interesting. So we see the women very, very, very involved in ministry. I've really appreciated the study that the ladies have been going through with just pointing out through that study the different ladies in ministry. And sometimes women get the thought that, you know, Christianity is a man's religion. It's not. If you'll study it, yeah, men have a role, a big role, but so do women. And we don't want to negate that. We don't want to set that aside. We don't want to act like that's not there, because truly it is. And so all these were a part in the ministry. Number one, it says, God, this is what we're going to challenge. God does not call women into the ministry as he does men. There is no divine call for women. But the godly women will gladly dedicate her life, but the godly woman will gladly dedicate her life to God for whatever he desires. And then gives Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. No gender is actually given in that text. That is for both. That's for all believers. Amen. And so we are all to in a sense, dedicate our lives to ministry. My issue with this statement is the fact that what an exclusive statement here. God does not call women into ministry. Well, how'd these get in there? The word call, it means to invite. It's an invitation. If these were not invited, how'd they get there? They're imposters if they weren't invited. And I think sometimes we get to thinking that only certain people are called, maybe a pastor is called, or you know, a call to preach, a call you know, to be an evangelist or plant churches in a. I mean, the word missionary is not even found in the Word of God, so that's a preacher who's been sent out for the purpose of establishing churches. So kind of a mixture of a pastor and a missionary, much like you would see a Paul. But a lot of times we get to thinking that only these special offices, which we looked at recently through Baptist distinctives, that only they are called. But the reality is, if you go into Romans 12, you'll find that all the gifts are a calling, right? And so if you've been gifted, and by the way, if you're saved, you've been given a gift by God, a spiritual gift. And so all those that are spiritually gifted now are invited to use that gift for the Lord. I would call that calling. Amen? And so again, I'm just careful with this, because I think we don't want to give people the idea that, I'm sorry, you're just not, you just haven't received a divine call of God. If God has gifted you and invited you to use it in ministry, I would just call that a calling of God, a divine calling, right? And grace, the word grace, right? You have mercy, you have grace. Mercy is how we don't receive what we do deserve, right? Grace is that I receive what I don't deserve, okay? But it's not just in general, I receive what I don't deserve. It's the word grace literally is the divine power of God upon saints to do supernatural exploits for him. Amen. When I preach, if I'm preaching in the flesh, it's going to go nowhere. But if I, by the Spirit of God, preach the Word of God by His power, now it's divinely empowered. It's His work. It's not mine. That's the grace of God. But it's not just me that's preaching. It's you. It's everything we do. The flesh profiteth nothing. We are called to operate by the Spirit of God in all things, by His grace. Amen? And so anyway, I would say that every one of us in Christianity are called in a number of ways. Number one, if you're saved, you're called to be baptized. Amen? And then once you're baptized, you are now called, you're gifted by God in that local church. You are called, that church that baptized you, you're joined in, and now you're called, you're invited to use your gifts there collectively as a body for His glory and His purpose. Does that make sense? So you're invited to that, and I think it's powerful. Kyle Thomas.
Yeah, I agree with what you said. I was just thinking, this guy's operating off the kind of standard old definitions as, like, the ministry. If you look at question two, it's pastors and deacons, pretty much exclusive.
Right.
Like, you call them, like, those are the called people of the ministry. So I was like, I would say those ones cannot be fulfilled.
Amen. And I would say that there are distinct roles along those lines that women will be called to, men will be called to. And of course, if it's God's calling, then that distinction's made in the call. But again, I'm just very careful about, I believe as a pastor, I'm just a member of this church just like you are. Amen. And I'm not special because I'm the pastor. I'm just a sinner saved by grace just like y'all. Amen. We all come at this thing from the same perspective. And so, just because my call is this and your call is that, it doesn't change. There's no value difference in that. Does that make sense? And I think that distinction is necessary because we live in a society that man shirks responsibility all the time and puts it off on others. And if you're not careful in your own family, you if you treat your kids like they're nothing, and you're not treating them like the member of that family that they should be, then they're not going to feel a part of the overall plan of that family, but they should. We're a family unit, right? And so, same thing in a church. And so I just want to be very careful there. But I, just like we went through Baptist distinctives, I believe there's more offices than just those two, technically, although I do recognize the office of the pastor. I do recognize the office of a deacon. But I think we want to be very careful that we don't recognize others that are gifted and called as well for what God has given to them. So anyway.
We'll just discuss. When we looked at the midwives, did it not refer to that as an office?
Well, in the Old Testament, right. the midwife will set you in the office of the midwife.
So I was understanding our roles in gender. I wouldn't be called to the office of a midwife.
No.
And so
I'm glad.
Me too. Really. But
be a mid-husband or something.
I'm not good right where I'm at. but you know, I just think in accepting our roles as men and women, and there, and then with that, the responsibility that comes with that, you know.
And the role of pastor and deacon is a man's role,
right?
Right, as spelled out in 1 Timothy 3.
And with that comes, everybody wants the title, but there's responsibilities that goes along with those,
right.
Just like a midwife. I don't know what the responsibility of a midwife. Yeah. Thank you. I'm good.
And I think, I don't know where we kind of lost some things in Christianity along these lines, but when you look at that early church, I mean, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Churches were planted everywhere. And every member of that body had a place. And they exercised that. And I think just in general, we want to make sure. So, like, I know just kind of where I'm coming up from this. I know different preachers that are totally against divorce or marriage, and I get that. I get it. But they would even go as far to say they don't want a divorced man even reading announcements from behind the pulpit, right? That they would never have a divorced man preaching or anything else. And what I say to that is, I bet that makes the devil happy. I want everyone, every man, woman, and child preaching God's word from the house. Now, does that mean they're going to be a pastor? No. But there's a difference between correct preaching and more of that proclaiming type preaching, right? There is a difference. And so we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. How are we going to lead people to Christ if we can't even... And by the way, what is preaching? Is preaching style? Isn't preaching just proclaiming the word? Right? I want everybody... We all have a testimony. We all have been given something. Well, we need to get that out. Amen? And that's what I think oftentimes a lot of people feel like, you know, I can't talk to that person about... I'm not a pastor. I really just don't know. And people feel like they're unable to witness to the clearances and things like that because they've not arrived or they're not the one. I was at my dad's place a couple weeks back, and I said to him, and I've asked him this before, I said, do you have a Bible? And of course the answer is no. And I was raised Catholic, and so he is still Catholic. I said, do you have a Bible? No. I was like, you don't read the Bible? No. Well, why doesn't he read the Bible? Because he was taught growing up that even if he did, he couldn't understand it. Only the priest can understand it. And so you just, as a good little Catholic, go there, sit, and let the guy in the dress and the little white collar teach you what the Bible says, and they're wrong. They're wrong. When I talked to my grandma and I read her a passage and I said, tell me what this means. And she says, I see what it says, but it can't mean what it's saying. Like, why not? I said, look at it again. You tell me. And she said, I was taught it means something different. And I'm like, this is insanity. Insanity. Well, sometimes churches like ours find themselves in that same spot. And so we need to make sure the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a believer, dwells in you and leads you and guides you in all truth, just like he does me. And so we might be gifted a little bit differently, but there's a lot of similarities, and we should be serving God together. And I believe we're all divinely appointed in a local church for that task. So does that make sense? I think it's good to recognize that in our people, by the way. Yes.
Well, and you can apply this thought across the board, but what you're going to end up with is a lot of defeated Christians.
Oh, absolutely. I can't do anything.
Right. I mean, if I can't do anything because I've been divorced, all I'm doing is warming a pew.
Yeah.
Paying tithes.
Right. And that is not God's plan. That's not God's plan. Amen. Does that potentially hinder from some things? Sure. But we need to recognize where God has gifted and then empower that and charge, run ahead with all of our might. Amen. And so again, the whole concept, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, that is a wrong. Amen. We're the 100% of the body needs to do 100% of the work. Amen. And that's what we need to strive for. So anyway, that's kind of where I took a little bit of just want to make sure you got that. I don't want you as a woman feeling as if you're second class, third class, fourth class, 100th class in ministry, or that, you know, too bad you were made a woman because you can't do anything. I mean, it's just absolutely ridiculous to consider that. Amen. And then it says, number three there, a woman must not neglect her first responsibility for her service. For this reason, single women have a greater responsibility. Can I say it's not just, again, if you can go over to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 is a fascinating text. I preached a message at a youth camp long time ago, how being married is a distraction to the ministry. Man, it just didn't go real well, that message. But that's what the Bible says. And it's not necessarily a bad distraction. It just had to recognize that if you're married, you have responsibilities and things that you should be engaged in, and all those responsibilities take time. And it potentially will take time away from being dedicated to other things, right? And it's just kind of a numbers game, amen. We have 168 hours in a week, and if you're using a bunch of your time for filling these responsibilities, you're not gonna have a bunch of time left. That's just a numbers game. And 1 Corinthians 7 actually tells us about this. Let me see here.
if I grab just that text. I know they're looking at verse number 34, I believe. Yeah, 34, which says, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, how she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. It says, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord. There it is, without distraction. And so I would say, I'd say that if you are called to be married, be married. If you're not called to be married, don't try to satisfy, you know, something that society places upon you. Like in society, there's a thought that says, you know, you're either attracted to men or you're attracted to women. That's what they say. Well, there's a third option. You might not be attracted to any. Say, what? Well, yeah, it even says in 1 Corinthians 7, it says in verse number, in number 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is not good. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Goes on to rendering due benevolence and all that, defraud ye not one another. And then it actually goes on from there. I'll have to read the whole thing and deals with the thought that basically, you know, it's good for a man. Let's see. Let me read through here just so I grab it. Yeah. In verse number 10, unto the woman I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, be reconciled unto her husband, and let the husband, let not the husband put away the wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth, let's see here. Oh, I'm sorry, verse number 8. And I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. In other words, if there's desire there, right? If there's desire there, sexual desire, then you need to be married, right? That's a sign that says you need to be married, right? But not everybody has that. That some people are born as what's called a eunuch, and they don't have that desire. Well, if that's you, then don't just seek a spouse just because everybody says you should, right? Don't you just seek the Lord, right? And so that's the whole thought there. So, by the way, if you're a woman and attracted to women, listen, women have things in common with women. I think you should have friends that are women. But on the sexual side, God didn't make the parts to fit, right? And that might be crude, but that shows the designer didn't intend that. Does that make sense? Listen, I bought a couple batteries this week, and they're really expensive. I bet if I could get a battery that has two positive terminals, it'd be a whole lot cheaper. And if I could get a battery that has two negative terminals, man, it'd be a lot cheaper. Here's the only problem. They don't work. Amen? And the genders are described as a positive and a negative, right? Do you guys enjoy the lighting in here? Without a positive and a negative, we ain't getting lighting. Right? So same thing in marriage. You know, a woman and a man, they're different. They think different. By the way, those differences oftentimes are frustrating. Right? And if you think you're going to find, if you're a woman, you think you're going to find a man that thinks like you, you're crazy. Because they're different. And if you're looking for that, it just ain't gonna. And you're gonna get frustrated. And you're gonna if you start digging around the internet, you're gonna think, oh, that just must mean then that I'm a woman and I need to marry a woman. No, that's not what that means. That's not what that means. Amen. And have a friend, amen, but not in the context of marriage. It's different. So the point I'm just trying to make in all that is that there's a third option. You just might not be attracted to either. And if that's you, and you're a Christian, then you could take all that time that you would have spent ministering to your wife or to your husband, you take all that time and you could just attend unto the Lord without distraction. Amen? And by the way, being married will be, the Bible says, if you get married, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. That's what it says. There is not a marriage alive that doesn't have trouble in the flesh. There's two sinners coming together, and now as one, you're gonna have trouble. Amen? It's just going to. And you work through those, and we seek God for help and all that, but ultimately, it's going to be problematic. And so that's going to take time away from serving the Lord. And that's all that's saying there. So the in reference to the woman's, that she needs to not neglect the first responsibility, neither should the man. I've known a lot of people in ministry that have neglected their family for the ministry's sake. That is not the order of God. No. If that's going to be you, don't get married. Amen.
Yes.
Worse than yeah.
I've heard a lot of preaching and things on priorities in life. I would say this. Take 99% of the stuff you hear on priorities and throw it out back. Amen. Bury it. Because the reality is that everything God has given to you is important and is first at times. But we take all the priorities. Like someone will say, what's more important to you, ministry or your wife? My answer to that is yes. They're both important. Okay, what's more important to you, ministry, wife, or children? Yes. They are all important. Amen? And so I treat every one of those like they are. Now, God, of course, must have the preeminence in all things. And God will disseminate and tell us how to operate in each of those cases. But there are times that the ministry needs my most attention. There are times my wife needs my most attention. There are times my children needs my most attention. Does that mean one is more important than the other? No, it means they're all important. And I need to make sure I'm who I... Listen, if you buy into this priority type thing, you're going to be frustrated. And you're going to be like, man, my wife has always taken me from what I want to do. What? That's like totally anti-Bible, amen. No, we just seek God. And this is how we live. God, right now, what would you have me to do? Oh, okay, I'll go do that. And when that's done, God, what would thou have me to do? Oh, that? Okay, I'll go do that. That doesn't mean that what he says go do is important, or more important than something else. It just means I'm following God. And all these things, listen, if there's something in your life that's not important, get rid of it. And everything else that is important, then you, by God's strength and power, you pour into that. Everything God wants you to pour into that right at that moment. Amen. Be careful of that priority type preaching that says this is... I've heard people say, I'm forsaking the church because my family is most important. What? That is a wrong mentality. You may not be able to pour into the church at that moment everything because of what you're going through, but that doesn't mean in priority that anything's less or more important. That makes sense? It's all about valuing. How do you evaluate things? Amen. So I don't know how we got there that we were. We were going to do widows. We did not get there. So here's the question I'll ask. Do we want to wrap up, finish up? Because we're done with this section. We're just to the widow women. Do we want to put this on pause now, jump into the Bible study one, and then as John isn't able to be there at a certain time, whatever, then we'll come back and backfill with widow women. Does that work? We'll do that? Let's do that. So John will be up next week. If you want a book to start early, if you'll start a list, and then we'll keep track of that. Get your book. You get your book today. You can get your book next week. Looking forward to it. Real quick, we got about 2 minutes. Any questions on what we've covered under women in the Bible?
I've got a question, but
yes.
So, you know, we went to Calvary for many years, and the preachers always said a divorced man could not preach because in the Bible it says husband of one wife.
That's for the office of a bishop. You're in 1 Timothy 3.
So not
we need to make a distinction between pastoring and preaching. Mm-hmm.
Does it ever say a divorced man can't teach? Does it ever say a divorced man can't be an usher? It doesn't. It just says two things for a deacon. The deacon needs to be the husband of one wife, and the pastor, the bishop. Y'all, and that's another thing. It's the office of a bishop, and the bishop is the overseer of that work. Typically, we would call that the preacher, right? The pastor. But then under that, you have a bunch of elders, right? Titus 2 deals with the elder men, elder women. All of them have a teaching role, right? So are we going to say that those elders are bishops? Because it doesn't say that. It's episkopos there. It's not dealing with the bishop side. So anyway, so I would agree with you that the bishop, the overseer, needs to not be a divorced man.
Yeah, see, they would, like the preachers, they would say, pastor, preacher could not preach if he was divorced.
And I would agree to the point that the pastor needs to be or deacon, not be divorced. But then you go back to, what about, can a divorced man actually dig into his Bible, get a message out of it, and give that to the church, right? And I would say absolutely, right? Now, there are others that would say no way, right? And I'll have argument with those people, but that's fine. Then they would do in their church as they would believe God would have them to. But for me, God's just showed me that I want everybody studying their Bible. And then it goes in, what if a woman has done a study on something that will be valuable to our church? Is it okay? Here's a fun one. Is it okay for the woman in mixed company to get up and share with the church what she found in study? What do you think? Would that be okay? Raise your hand. Would that not be okay? Now here's what I would say. When you look at 1 Corinthians 14, the woman's to be in subjection, in silence, right? Learn in silence, be in subjection. I would say is that she would just need to be under authority. So if she's a single gal, she's under pastoral authority directly. If she is a married gal, a husband authority, then pastoral authority. And so what I've seen oftentimes is the man would just stand up there with her while she shares. Or maybe not stand, but it's understood. And I would, whether behind the pulpit or not, the pulpit in Scripture is actually a box of wood that you stand on. So technically, this is the pulpit. The pulpit is what you stand on. It's not what you stand behind if you study your Bible. So this is just a desk. Amen. So, exactly. Anyway, so that's where that comes to, you know. And I would say that in reference to a woman sharing like that, I would think we'd be foolish to say that a woman who's done her study in that, if we would say, nope, I don't want to hear it. I think that would, man, why not? Right? I think it would be good at times for that to take place. Now, would that be the main part of the service, things like that? No, probably not. But at least to be able to share that with the church and share what she's learned. Now, some women might not be comfortable with that. And that's fine. Right? Or maybe just want to do that in a woman's company only. That's fine. I understand men can be a little intimidating. But is that spoken of against in Scripture? I don't think so. But as far as being up the pastor, the main pastor, deacon, absolutely, we would hold to no divorce, remarriage. So, does that satisfy? Does that make sense? Okay. These are good questions. They are really, really good questions. So, anything else real quick? I know we're about out of time. Yes.
I don't know verbatim or anything, but it does say, the Bible says to go out and preach the gospel. And I think he's saying that to everyone to do that.
Ministry
not
of reconciliation.
Just men. And so I don't think it really matters whether it's in the church or out of the church, as long as you said you have that.
It needs to be in order.
Right. And then the other thing, my brother very much wants to be a pastor. He just has to wait till God brings that wife to him to be a pastor. And we've always been able to distinct, okay, if you want to be a pastor, you need to be married. If you want to be a preacher, though, you can preach.
Right.
So he calls himself a preacher boy. Amen. And it sounds like that's what he is. He preaches the gospel. He's just not a pastor of the church because there's an order to everything.
That is another issue that preachers will debate over. Can you be a pastor without being married? And the whole caveat, it says husband of one wife. How can you be a husband of one wife and not be married? So if you hold to that for what it says, I would say absolutely, if you're going to be a pastor, you want to be married, right? But what if you're in a different culture and you're on an island somewhere and the guy that happens to be leading that little small work, whatever, just doesn't marry? Can that guy, these are great
great things to work through, but I would say that the best scenario there would be, yeah, if you're going to be a pastor, you need to be married. Because of what you're going to deal with and the situations you're going to be in, I think it's wise. But the Bible does say husband of one wife, yes.
I have a question. Say a man and a woman has a child, right?
Okay.
I'm married. Okay, and then they turn and they get married, and later that person wants to
pastor.
Turn their life over to God.
Sure.
But then they want to be a pastor. How's that?
Yeah, so if they started out wrong and then they got those things right, I'd say as long as the church is okay with that, that'd be fine, because that'd be right. So someone that was morally failed but not divorced and remarried, you're right. There seems to be an allowance there, whereas the other. My question would be, what if a guy got divorced before he got saved? And now he's saved. And that's where you get into the mud on that. But yeah.
And I would still hold to let's just stick with the scripture on what we believe to be the husband of one wife, and go on from there, and then open them up to other areas. But those are great. These are great situational things to talk through. But yeah. Yeah. Amen. And there are many of people that would say that husband of one wife doesn't really mean divorce and remarriage. It means a one-woman man, and that it just means one at a time. I'd be very careful with that, because a lot of guys take advantage of that and toss out their wives quickly because they just don't want to deal with them because, you know, whatever. So, anyway, yes.
I was thinking kind of like purpose behind it. It seems to me is that you don't make yourself open to criticism. Mm-hmm. Because then, you know, the public questions you, and then they question your,
right,
your beliefs and what you say.
And that's a good point. So I fully, you don't want to be blamable, chargeable, blamable.
Yeah, and I think there's part of it. And so you might be not divorced, remarried, but your character's in question. And I believe that's, or how about not able to rule your own house well? A lot of, maybe a guy doesn't have a divorce, remarriage, but his children are a mess. Right? So that mess, that anyway, all these issues come into play on that end. But I think we need to work through it all and just be careful with it so we don't alienate when we shouldn't or accept when we shouldn't. So that's where the multitude of counselors comes in really well, to having a congregation that's actually spiritually minded and not just trying to hold a mantra. Amen. So good stuff. We're going to table that then, and we'll let John kick up next week. And like I said, if you want a book, see him.